I invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I once again just ask you to keep your Bibles open. We will be returning to this passage and looking at more verses in this chapter as we go along in the sermon today. So make sure just to keep your Bibles open and follow along. While you're doing that, I want to encourage you, and I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in the bulletin there's an insert there with a list of helpful biblical resources that would help answer questions, that would help explain specific biblical text, that would help make application in life. And so I hope that you'll take advantage of those. We have a number of them, if not all of them, available in the library as well. So I encourage you to do that. The second thing I encourage you to do is next Sunday evening we'll have a Q&A. And so if you have a biblical question or a practical question, a life question concerning the issues of homosexuality and gender, if you would get those into the church office by this Wednesday, and we will address as many of those as we can through Scripture next Sunday evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and once again, if you do not have a copy of the Bible, we have some on the table in the vestibule. Please feel free to get a copy today as our gift to you. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this selection of Scripture? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank you. The Word of God and homosexuality. Let's pray. Father, each Sunday morning as we stand and read together your precious living word, we make it a practice, Father, before we begin to speak about your word and to ask for your help. We're so keenly aware of how much we need your help. And on particular days, Father, and for particular sermons, we're even more keenly aware of how much we need your gracious and merciful, all-present, all-knowing, all-wise, good and faithful, and steadfast love. Help. Father, we need your help that we might be able, Father, to navigate through all of our experience, through all of our context, through all of our emotional connection, through all of our history, through all of all kinds of other input. We need your help, Father, for clarity, for conviction, for truth and grace and gospel. We need your help, Father, to keep the enemy and to keep the flesh from getting in the way, from rising up and shutting down our ears and shutting down our hearts and keeping us from that which would free us the most. I need your help, Father, to clearly communicate, Father, as best I can, what as best I can discern is the teaching of your word. We believe it is our conviction that your word is alive and that it gives life. That's why we take the stands that we do. That's why we say what we say. That's why we share the gospel as we share it, because we believe in abundant life here and life evermore in your presence. And the only path there is Christ Jesus, and the only truth to find that path is the scripture. And so here we are, once again, gathering around your word, asking for your help concerning the issues, the particular issue today of homosexuality. Help us and help those who struggle. Help us and help those who have embraced. Do your work that only you can do. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Let me say a couple of things before we really get into the text this morning. I just want to address a couple of different categories of the audience. First would be our church. That's who's meeting here today, the church, Grassy Pond Baptist Church. And so I want to clearly explain to us, there may be some questions. There were some questions when we were planning the spring conference, why we would be spending this morning addressing the issue of homosexuality. It's an emotional subject. It can be very divisive. People may be very offended by what is shared today. There can be very raw emotions. It can be very difficult. So why would we enter into this particular area on a Sunday morning? And you may already know how I'm going to answer that question, but it's always good when you're dealing with this kind of topic that you just clearly state why you're dealing with this kind of topic. And the reason is that the issue of homosexuality itself has experienced rapid growth over the last 10 years. Proponents and advocates and adherents of homosexuality have increased significantly in our day, such that our present culture demands approval and acceptance of homosexuality as an acceptable, alternative, normal way of life. And for that reason, because of the rapid growth and the increased demand for the normalization of homosexuality, for this reason, we have all been touched. Each and every one of us in some way have been touched by this issue. We have a family member maybe, or a friend who claims to be gay or to be bisexual. We may know of a co-worker, or we may have a fellow student that we go to school with who has embraced this lifestyle. Everywhere we turn, entertainment, athletics, commercials, we are told the only loving thing to do, the only right thing to do, the only moral thing to do is to affirm and to accept homosexuality. And all of this added together, because of the present context in which we live, this means that the church, at times, we become confused because we're hearing from so many places, so many voices, saying things that sound so different than what we used to hear 10, 20 years ago. We are raising our children up in a world and in a culture which is far different from the world and the culture in which we were raised, and it becomes very confusing And when we are touched very closely, and when we're touched with very numerous ways, voices, the church can become very compromising. We desperately need biblical clarity. Clarity. There are many things about this issue and the issue of gender we'll look at next week that are very confusing. We need clarity to be able to navigate this issue, to be able to lovingly and winsomely share the truth and speak the gospel. So that's why we're here this morning. But there's another audience that may be listening today. You may be a church member, you may be a visitor, you may be sitting here on campus, you may be watching online, and you have experienced same-sex attraction. In fact, right now, you may be struggling with same-sex attraction, or you may have given in and embraced that attraction. I want you particularly, if that is you, to hear me clearly say from the beginning, because you may think that I'm against you, or that this church is against you, or that I hate you, or that I just don't understand, or that churches like this, or sermons like this, or people like me are part of the problem in the world today. We are what's wrong with the world today. I want to clearly say, I'm not against you. I don't hate you. I'm not homophobic. In fact, I'm very much for you. In fact, I know I'm taking a risk today. I know what you may think of me because of where we're going in Scripture and what I'm going to share, and I know very well of the response I may receive. But I care more for your life and more for your soul than I care about a response to a message or what people may think of me. And I would say this church does too. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. The Bible is the truth, John chapter 17, verse 17. The truth will set you free, John chapter 8, verse 32. And in Christ, we are new creations, so much so that the old passes away and all things become new, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. That's what we know, and that's why we're here, because of the truth of God's Word. So let's look to God's Word, and we're looking particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And the first point of the sermon is how the Word of God addresses homosexuality. How does the Word of God address this issue? For that, we're looking particularly at verses 9 and 10, and we're going to make some observations from those couple of verses. The first thing that we want to say very clearly from Scripture is that the Bible clearly teaches that homosexuality is sin. Now, note in this list, if you look with me in verses 9 and 10, Paul is providing a list here. And the list is not meant to be an exhaustive list. He's not setting out to list every single sin, or all the bad sins, or all the worst sins. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list, but it is meant to be an extensive list. It's meant to be extensive enough and broad enough in order to get the point across. In order to make the point. The point being that living apart from Christ, in whatever form that may take, that is sin. It is rebellion against God and His good design and His purpose for us. That's why I titled this series, God's Good Design and Purpose. God does have a good design and purpose for us regarding our sexuality and regarding our gender. So, for example, in this list, drunkenness is mentioned. Drunkenness, for example, is not what God intends for our life. That's why it is sin. God means for us to experience life and enjoy life, not to throw our life away, to waste our life away in a bottle. The same is true for homosexuality. That's why it's in this list too, where you find drunkenness. We find thieves, verse 10, nor thieves. So stealing is not an alternative way to live. It is sin. God means for us to work with our hands to meet our needs. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Stealing is sin, and so is homosexuality. That's why it's in this list with thieves. And this is not a new teaching of Scripture. This is not something that you don't come across until here in the New Testament. Sin has been around since Genesis 3, since the beginning of time. And sexual sins in particular almost immediately sprang up among humankind right after the fall in Genesis 3. So much so that Leviticus, the book of law in Leviticus 18 and 19, there is a numerous and various list of all kinds of sexual sins listed that are prohibited in those two chapters. In chapter 18, verse 20, it commands, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." It is an egregious sin against the Lord, against your body, against others. In fact, the Bible addresses, it's not like the Bible just has one or two little small things to say about this issue. The Bible addresses directly this issue in at least seven passages of Scripture throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And when it does address the issue, it addresses it in the very same way. With no qualification, no caveat. The Word of God teaches that homosexuality is wrong. It is not pleasing to God. And as sin, it is ultimately not good for the one who practices it. If it is sin, and the Bible clearly teaches that it is, then that means it's ultimately not good for the one who practices it. And more so, it will eventually be destructive and harmful. And the same is true for every other sin in this list. That's not just isolated to homosexuality. That's the nature of sin. So every sin in this list is the very same way. Drunkenness is ultimately not good and eventually harmful. Stealing is not good. It's morally wrong and eventually harmful. And so on and so on. Some things are morally wrong, and we all know that. We all know that. If someone takes something that belongs to you, imagine if you get home from church today and everything in your house is gone. Someone wiped you out while you were at church. You would think, that's wrong. If someone verbally accosted you or abuses you or slanders your name, you would think, that's wrong. That's morally wrong. If you were to discover that your father cheated on your mother with another woman, you would think, that's wrong. That's morally wrong. The Bible puts homosexuality in the same list as those sins because it too is morally wrong. That's the first observation. Second observation is this: And we as the church need to hear this. The Bible also clearly teaches that homosexuality is not the only sin, and it's not the worst sin. We need to hear that as the church. Paul does not single out homosexuality here, but rather he lists it among other sins, including revilers and swindlers. A reviler is someone that verbally abuses another. A swindler is someone that cheats another out of something that is rightfully theirs. That is sin too. The point here that Paul is making is that we are all sinners. No matter what form our sin may take, we are all sinners. No matter the different sinful habits and the different sins of our lifestyles, we all have areas in our lives that need the cleansing, life-changing power of the gospel. Some of us are not better than the rest of us just because our sins are a little bit more respectable or acceptable in our society. The problem with acceptable sins is that we deceive ourselves into thinking if society can accept it, then so does God. Sin in whatever form, whether acceptable or not, respectable or not, overlooked or not, is a direct offense to God. It separates us from God. It destroys our lives. And if we never turn to the Lord in faith and repentance, it will have our soul. God sent His only Son to rescue you, to rescue me from our sin, to redeem us unto Himself. Jesus died on the cross and was laid in the grave because of sin. It's a big deal to God. But the church is not here, and today's message is not meant to single out homosexuality. We are addressing it because it's an issue of our day. But the point of the message is not to single it out and say, that's the worst thing that can possibly happen. That's the most terrible thing you can possibly do. The Bible doesn't single it out that way. There are many things that the Bible calls an abomination. We're here to say, and the Bible is very clear, we are all sinners. We all need a Savior. That's why Paul makes this list so extensive, so that we get the point, no one's left out. We all have issues. We all have problems. We all have sin. We all need a Savior. Third observation from these two verses: the Bible clearly teaches that homosexuality, like any other sin, is a matter of lifestyle choice. For example, a person is not born an adulterer. He becomes an adulterer. He becomes an adulterer when he gives place to and eventually gives in to the sinful desires of his flesh. If a husband comes to his wife and says, I'm leaving you for another woman, but I can't help it. I've always been this way. I've always wanted to be with more than one woman for as long as I can remember. It's just the way I am. And I can't be happy unless I live the way I want to live. That's the only way I can be happy. Just because sexual desire outside of marriage has always been your temptation does not mean that's who you are. The confusion of temptation and fleshly desire to meet that temptation as our identity is one of the cruelest deceptions of this age. Just because you want to sin doesn't make you that in your identity. It means you've given place and you've given in to sinful desire. Just because it's what you've always wanted doesn't make it right. It still makes it adultery. Some adulterers might reason this way, but my spouse and I have grown apart and we're not happy. I've grown emotionally attached to this other person, and we actually have more in common than I do with my husband or wife. And I love this other person, and I've fallen out of love with my spouse. And as long as we love each other, this has to be right. If this is the person I love, then this is the person I have to be with. If I'm not with them, I won't be happy. This is the only thing that can make me happy. Emotional attachment and feelings do not wipe away the guilt and the sin of adultery. Do not take away the moral wrongness of adultery and somehow make it right. It's still sin. And because it's still sin, the Bible is clear, it will not make you happy in the end. There's a certain amount of pleasure that we receive when we do what we want to, no matter what subject we're talking about. Even if it's not sin, if we do what we are wanting to do, there's a certain amount of satisfaction and pleasure there that we take if we get to do what we want to do, get to go where we want to go, get to buy what we want to buy. But it doesn't make it right. Homosexuality is in the same list as adultery, and it is the same way. You are not born a homosexual. Even though you may have experienced same-sex attraction for as long as you can remember, you experienced it because it's a temptation. It's a temptation, a fleshly, bodily temptation, emotional temptation to depart from God's good design and purpose for you, just as heterosexual temptations are temptations to depart from God's good design and purpose. They are not our identity, they are temptations. We've all experienced temptation. We've all experienced sinful desire to one thing or to another for as long as we can remember. As far back as I can recall my memory, I can recall wanting things, doing things, saying things that were not right, that were not true, that were not good. And I'm 47 years old. I know you can't believe that. I look so young. I'm 47 years old, and I've never stopped thinking things wrong, saying things wrong, doing things wrong. I agree with Paul in Romans 7, a wretched man that I am. We understand those things as temptations, and giving into them as sin. We've all experienced that because we're all born in sin. We're all sinners. Having some kind of commitment or feeling of love does not remove the guilt or the wrongness of homosexuality. And embracing it as your life and identity will not make you happy in the end. Sin doesn't mean to make you happy. It means to blind you to what will truly make you happy. You may be thinking, especially if you've experienced this, struggling with this, or have embraced it, you may be thinking right now, you're wrong, preacher. You are dead wrong in everything you've just said. Because ever since I came out of the closet and accepted who I am and found some reception and acceptance among some of my peers and even among some of my family, now that I'm in a committed, monogamous relationship with my partner, I finally feel alive and free. And I enjoy being with my partner and living with them and expressing who I am. This can't be wrong. And I am happy. But wait a minute. Isn't that exactly why sin is so deceptive? There's a certain kind of instant gratification that comes with sin. Sin enjoys being indulged. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Doesn't the thief feel elation when he acquires a new object? Doesn't the greedy feel better when he has more than you do? Doesn't the reviler feel good about himself when he talks you down? Doesn't the swindler feel happy when he cheats someone out of something again and gets something for nothing? Doesn't the adulterer burn in passion and flame with desire when he's with his partner and it's like nothing else he's ever experienced? That's why he's got to be with her no matter what, no matter how it destroys his family. And yet, no matter how they make you feel, those things are still sin and wrong and ultimately harmful. And so is homosexuality. That's why it's in this list. Fourth thing we can observe about these two verses: the Bible clearly teaches that when one embraces homosexuality or any other sinful lifestyle, that person is not in a right relationship with God. This is the most important point. Look with me again at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, that means not living right, not living morally right. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, the Bible does not teach that if you ever have a temptation, you are not right with God. Temptation is not sin. Sin is giving in to the temptation. Having a temptation is not sinful. Everyone is tempted. What the Bible is saying is if you embrace sinfulness as your way of life, as your identity, as your practice, if this is what you live for, if this is what your life is characterized by, that's what the Bible is addressing. And if so, if this is your life, if this is your lifestyle, if this is your manner of living your life, you are not in a right relationship with God. You are not saved. The Bible also is not teaching here that if you ever commit one of these acts, you're not going to heaven. If you ever do any of these things on this list, you'll never go to heaven. That's not what the Bible is teaching. If that were the case, Noah would not be in heaven because he got drunk. If that be the case, David is not in heaven. He committed adultery. The Bible is not saying if you ever commit these things, that's it. You're cut off. No heaven for you. That's not the point. The Bible is saying if you embrace these sins rather than embracing the Savior, you're not a follower of Christ. If we never repent from who we are and from how we've indulged our flesh and turned to the Lord, then we are still living in that sin, living in our flesh, separated from God, not a true believer. What this means is that you can't practice homosexuality as your life and be a Christian. I'm gay and I'm a Christian is a falsehood. You can be tempted and be a Christian. You can struggle with same-sex attraction and be a Christian. You may have fallen into it in your history and be a Christian. But that can't be your mode of living. You can't be a homosexual and a Christian no more than you can be an idolater and a Christian. No more than you can worship yourself or someone else or another God and be a believer. That's why idolatry and homosexuality are in the same list. So that's how the Word of God addresses homosexuality. Let's go to the second point, and we're getting into verse 11 now. How the Word of God answers homosexuality. So those were four observations, how the Bible addresses homosexuality. How does the Word of God answer homosexuality? A couple of things here. Number one, the Bible clearly teaches that homosexuality, just like any other sin, can be resisted, can be left behind. That's what verse 11 means when it opens up and says, "And such were some of you." Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, this church is full of people of all kinds of former sinful lifestyles. There's some in the church that used to be revilers. There's some in the church that used to be thieves. There's some in the church that used to be adulterers. There's some in the church that used to be homosexuals and used to be drunkards. Such were some of you. But something miraculous, something transforming, something life-changing occurred in your life. You were those things, but you're not those things today. That's not your life today. It may still be your temptation. It may still be your struggle each and every day, but it's not who you are anymore. Such were some of you. But something is entirely different about you now. If it were true that you were born a homosexual and the only way to be happy is to live out homosexuality and that God is okay with you being a homosexual, verse 11 would not be in the Bible. Paul is saying all of that is gone. Verses 9 and 10, that's what you were. What is true is that just because we are in sin or struggle with sin or have given in to sin does not mean we have to stay that way. God saves, God transforms, God makes new. That's what the new birth means. And the new birth, by the way, doesn't mean the absence. There's no longer any more temptation in your life after you come to Christ. In fact, there's probably more. In this life, it's much more difficult to live for Christ than it is to live against Him. Everybody lives against Him. There's only a few living for Him. That's difficult. That's why He says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, your old self. Deny that part of you and come follow me to eternal life. Second thing we can observe, how the Word of God answers homosexuality. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation in Christ is the answer for homosexuality and every other sin. Did you see what the scripture says? And such were some of you, but you were washed. That's the cleansing of the new birth. The cleansing and the renewing and the making new. It's the Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You were washed. You were sanctified. That means you were set apart for God. You were set apart for yourself. You were set apart for the flesh. You were set apart for the world. But when you came to Christ, you're now set apart for God forever, for eternity. You are His and He is yours. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That means you are declared righteous. In Christ, you are declared righteous, right. You see how this matches with the text. Look at the beginning of verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So how do you become righteous? How do you inherit the kingdom of God? Only by the new birth in Christ. That's how you are justified. That's how you are declared to be right with God. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. See, God does a complete work, a complete cleansing, a complete transformation, a complete new creation. And how does all this happen? Look at the rest of the verse. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all the salvation, all the grace, all the repentance, all the faith, all the new birth, that's where it all happens, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who brings it about? And by the Spirit of our God. All of us, whatever our sin may be, are saved by the Spirit of God by faith in Christ. So the Bible clearly teaches that salvation in Christ is the answer for homosexuality and every other sin. Listen to me very carefully. Church, you need to hear this, and if you are struggling with this issue, you need to hear this. Listen to me very clearly. Heterosexuality is not the answer for homosexuality. It's not. There are a lot of heterosexuals on this campus right now, watching online right now, that are living in sexual sin. That's why Paul lists sexual immorality and adultery in the same list. Becoming a heterosexual doesn't make you right with God. Coming to Christ does. You need to read, it's listed in that list in your bulletin. You need to read that book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. If you deal with same-sex attraction, you don't need heterosexuality. That doesn't make you right with God. Jesus makes you right with God. And then His Spirit begins to change us into His likeness, whatever our sin may be. I've actually heard this before, directly from those who embrace homosexuality. Some homosexuals have given up on God, and they have given up on the church, and they've given up on the Bible because they prayed for years and years for God to take away that desire of same-sex attraction, and it never went away. God never took it away. They prayed, they cried, they did everything they knew to do, but God didn't take it away. And so they reasoned, this must be who I am, or this must be the way God made me, because I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and He hasn't changed me. Listen very carefully. That's one way to look at it. That's not the only way to look at it. And that's not the true way to look at it. The truth is that God seldom removes our temptation. I was saved in 1987 at 15 years of age. I've already told you what my age is now. I've been tempted every day since. God doesn't remove our temptation. He's not after your sexual desire. He's after you. He doesn't want a part of you. He died for all of you. He loves you. And once He has you, He gives us the power to live and to resist temptation by finding our greatest joy and thrill in Him. You can't resist the strong attraction to sin until you taste something better. God doesn't remove temptation from heterosexuals either. It's still there. But if we are in Christ, the difference is we have more to live for. What we need is the gospel. What we need is Christ. And then God will transform our desires, sexual desires and other desires, that we might be able to live for His glory, empowered by the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. He will free us. He will change us. He will fill us. Last point, the Word of God to the homosexual. This is directly to those who are struggling with this or have given in to this. Look at verse 13. Look at the last sentence in verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body was made for something greater. Sexual sin is one of the most powerful and alluring and convincing sins of all, because the body is so amazing. God created our bodies to experience and to enjoy and to know pleasure and to know passion. And sin distorts God's good design and purpose. And it twists that purpose. And therefore it confuses and it misdirects all of the things that God intends for us to enjoy. The deception of sin, especially sexual sin, is that it can be so emotionally and physically pleasurable, you think there can be no greater joy or satisfaction. Sin blinds us to the greatest joy and satisfaction of all, the fountain of life. There is something much more greater. Your body was made for something greater and more satisfying. And eternally thrilling. Your body was made for more than merely using it as a tool to satisfy sinful urges and pleasures, just to live by sexual urges and instinct. The Bible says in Romans 6 that we can present our members, that is our body parts, we can present our members to sin, or we can present our members to God. Romans 6, same chapter, says we are either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. If you are convinced you have found everything you need in sin, in this new life, I encourage you with all that is within me, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Your body was made for something greater. Second thing, salvation in Christ and sexual sin have two very different outcomes for you and your body. We see this in verses 14 through 20. I'm just going to read these verses. I know we're running late, so I'm just going to read through these verses. I want you to follow along and see there's two very different outcomes for sexual sin and salvation in Christ for you and your body. Verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Two very different outcomes, two very different paths for sexual sin and salvation in Christ. I'll close with these words. Someone told me that homosexuality was not a salvation issue, that it wasn't a gospel issue at all. It was simply a love issue. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it is a salvation issue. It is a gospel issue. And so is idolatry, and so is adultery, and so is sex before marriage, and so is pornography. And so is stealing. And so is slandering. So is gossiping. You see, we are all sinners. We all need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Someone else told me that homosexuals often and transgender people often deal with depression and suicide, and most of that's the fault of Christians because we're the ones telling them that they're messed up and that they're sinners and that something's wrong with them. That's not our message. Our message is not you are messed up. Our message, we are messed up. Our message is we all need Christ. Jesus said, by the way, heterosexuals are often depressed and suicidal too. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his business. That's what he does. But Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's his business. That's what he does. That is God's word to all of us. That is God's word to the homosexual. Christ has come that you might have life and have it abundantly and have it eternally. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before your presence. We ask you, God, to help us in these moments of response. Your word has gone forward, and now we ask that it might bring back the harvest, the result. Bear the witness. We pray that your Holy Spirit would plant your word deep in our lives and transform us into the likeness of Christ. May we find our joy in the true joy of Christ, in the true joy of abundant life and everlasting life in Him. Help us, Father, whether we struggle with sexual attractions as a heterosexual or sexual attractions of same-sex attraction, whatever it might be, Father, whatever sexual sin we might be tempted to or involved in today, help us to understand that freedom only comes in Christ. Indulging our flesh is not freedom, Father, it's slavery to that which means to hurt us and choke the very life out of our soul But enslavement to Christ means joy beyond all measure. Father, help us all. We all need it.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.